Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17, we begin our study in verse 9. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we begin in verse 9, I want to do a little review. We have been looking at the Great Tribulation period, the final days, the final years before the return of Jesus Christ. And at this at this point in our study, we have looked at the final seven bowls of God's wrath. They are called the bowl judgments. God sent seven angels to earth, each one with a bowl, and in each bowl some wrath. And as the angels took their turns pouring out their bowls of wrath, God sent punishments on earth, leading up to the end when Jesus will return. And we saw last time in chapter 16, these seven bowl judgments really brought time as we know it and this planet as we know it to an end. The place was a bloody, devastated mess by the time those seven judgments are finished. The next event is the return of Jesus Christ. And we will look at that when we get to chapter 19, verse 11. For the next two chapters, chapters 17 and 18, we're going to look back at the bowl judgments in greater detail from a little different angle. And so it's sort of review from a different angle. Just as a way of reminder, too, these are the players that are on earth in the final days. You have the worldwide ecumenical false church that rejects Jesus Christ. You have the one world government headed by the Antichrist. You have the people of the world who have taken the mark of the beast and renounced Jesus Christ. They are doomed. They are a part of the one world church. They are a part of the one world government. And then you have a minority, a very small minority, the church, true Christians, who are being persecuted. With that, let's begin our study, actually in verse 1. We continue with our review. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters." And that great prostitute symbolizes the false religion, that worldwide ecumenical religion that rejects Jesus Christ. It believes in anything and everything. It tolerates anything and everything except the truth, Jesus Christ. And it says here that this prostitute, and the reason it's called a prostitute is because the true church is the bride of Christ. So if the true church is the bride of Christ, the prostitute then would be the false church. And it says that this false religious system sits on many waters. That's a symbolic way of saying that it is worldwide. It is a worldwide ecumenical false religion that rejects Jesus Christ. It says in verse 2, "With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." And that's false doctrine. God says the people who go to this false church are adulterers. In other words, they are not faithful to me. They have renounced me, their creator. This is about spiritual adultery. Verse 3, "Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman in verse 3 is the same as the prostitute in verse 1. It is the false church. And notice how this woman, this false church, is riding a scarlet-colored beast. Scarlet is the color of royalty. This beast is the one world government headed up by the Antichrist. And so notice the world's religion and the one world government are connected. They are partners in crime, as it were. They are partners and both instruments of the devil in the final days. Verse 4, the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And so God has nothing good to say about this false church at all. It is filthy to him, but it is also very rich. It's filthy and it's filthy rich. Lots of money. Big offerings coming into this false church. And God describes it. He has a title for it. Notice in verse 5. This title was written on her forehead: Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. God says this false church is the mother of prostitutes and the mother of abominations. She produces abominations. She produces damned souls like a fertile mother produces children. Nothing but trouble. 6. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. And when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. She was drunk with the blood of the saints. There's going to be a horrible persecution of God's people in the final days, and partly spearheaded by the false religion of the day. If you get caught being a Christian, you're dead. Verse 7. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come out of the abyss and go into his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come." The beast, the one world government, once was, then is not, and will be again. And to me that fits Rome. Rome was. It ceased to be in 470 some AD. So it was, then it was not, and it will be again. And I believe that one world government in the final days is the revived Roman Empire. I think the book of Daniel also bears witness to that truth. And not only that, look at verse 9. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. The city of Rome is built on 7 hills. It's known as the city of 7 hills. So it seems pretty clear, at least to me, that the capital of the Antichrist Empire is going to be the city of Rome. So look at verse 9 and 10 together. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. They are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come, but when he does come, he must remain for a little while. Now, he's given us a description of this one world government. He says the 7 heads in this vision refer to the 7 hills the capital city is built on, and we know that's Rome. And then the angel says that those 7 heads also refer to 7 kings, or 7 authorities. And I think the kings may represent the 7 world powers or the 7 world authorities which span the history of time. It makes sense. Follow this. I give you this for your consideration. The first world power was Egypt. The second world power, Assyria. The third was Babylon. The fourth was the Medes and the Persians. The fifth, Greece. The sixth, Rome. Now, John wrote here, in verse 10, that out of these 7 powers, he wrote 5 have fallen. And you know what? In John's time, that was absolutely true. 5 of those world powers had come and gone. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece had all come and had all gone. And then John said, five have fallen, one is. And the one that is, obviously, was Rome, because that was the one that was in power when John wrote. The other that has not yet come is the resurrected Roman Empire, which will be ruled by the Antichrist in the last days, and its capital city is where? The city that's set on seven hills, Rome. It fits. It fits. And so you have the one world church, ecumenical mess. Then you have the one world government, capital, Rome, Italy, ruled by the Antichrist. Makes sense to me. Verse 11. The beast who once was and now is not is the eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. And so the Antichrist, the beast, he will be the seventh king, ruling over the revived Roman Empire, and he will also be the eighth king. So he's going to be the seventh king over the seventh kingdom, but then he's also going to be the eighth king. You say, well, how can he be the seventh and eighth king? Remember back in chapter 13? He suffered a fatal wound, and then he came back. He evidently is the seventh king before his death. He's the eighth king when he comes back. 12. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. And so the Antichrist empire will consist of ten kingdoms. Now it may be that the rulers, the ten rulers of those ten kingdoms, will serve as sort of second-level rulers under the Antichrist. In other words, the revived Roman Empire in the last days apparently will have ten sections with ten rulers, under-rulers, under the authority of the Antichrist, as verse 13 suggests. It says they have one purpose. These ten rulers have one purpose, and they will give their power and authority to the beast, to the Antichrist. So all the nations of the earth will be united in their devotion to the Antichrist. It truly is a one-world government, and it is a wicked one. 14. It says they will make war against the Lamb. In other words, the world will fight Jesus. The world will be at war with the Lord Jesus Christ. They will make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. And so, I believe this war is the Battle of Armageddon, as it is called, but it's more than a battle. It's more than a battle. It is a war. It is a long-term war that's been going on for centuries. Sinful man declared war on God in the Garden of Eden. So sinful man, he has declared war on God with his sin, and that's been going on for centuries, but that war will come to an end with the Battle of Armageddon at the return of Jesus Christ, when he squashes all rebellion forever. So the world has made war against Jesus and against his followers. That has always been the case. True Christians who live for Jesus and speak the truth are never popular with the unsaved world. Never. And if somebody is popular with the unsaved world, they've compromised. Friendship is with the world is enmity toward God, Jesus said. You can't have it both ways. You just can't. But this is coming to a head, and never again will God's people be persecuted. Never again will the holy name of Jesus be used as a curse word. All Christ rejectors will be judged. 15. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw, where the prostitute sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. Remember, we saw this earlier. The prostitute sat on many waters. Well, the waters here are the same as the waters back in verse 1. The waters are the people of the world. The false religious system will be a worldwide ecumenical dream for the unsaved of the world, but an ecumenical nightmare for God's people. 16. Look at this. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. Now, wait a minute. The prostitute was just riding the beast. They were getting along fine. They were partners, right? Partners with Satan, persecuting the church. Now it says that the beast is going to hate the prostitute. The world, the one world government headed up by the Antichrist is going to hate the false church? Yeah. See, the Antichrist is going to use the false religion to unite all people, but then one day he turns against it. Like I said last week, any smart dictator knows that to get control of the people, you need to get control of them spiritually. If you can control them spiritually, you've got them. And so the Antichrist uses the false religious system of the world to gain control of the people spiritually, and then when he's accomplished that, he turns against the religion. Look at 16 again. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And so at some point, the Antichrist is going to overthrow the false church. He says, you know what? We're not going to be ecumenical anymore. Up until this point, it was believe anything you want. The sky's the limit, as long as it isn't Jesus. But he's going to say, no more open-mindedness. He's going to say, I'm God. And you're going to worship me. Or you're going to die. 17. For God will put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beasts their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. And so God is in control. Even in these last days with all this evil running rampant, evil is running its course and God is sovereign through it all. And the Antichrist, of course, he's going to have his selfish reasons for crushing the false religion, the ecumenical movement. But God is doing something also. The Lord is using the Antichrist as his rod of punishment to smash the world religion for its spiritual corruption, for its open-mindedness. You say, well, what about the Antichrist? Yeah, he's going to get his too. 18. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. And so the great city is the capital of the world. And as I said, it appears to be Rome. Chapter 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. In chapter 16, we saw the seven last bowls of God's wrath, and they were horrible, and they were one right after another. The fourth bowl of God's wrath consisted of God turning the heat of the sun up until it scorched the skin of sinners. And then the fifth bowl, the one right after that, God turned the light of the sun off, and it got totally dark. Well, when God poured out that fifth bowl, the world went dark, and then here we have it in a little greater detail. Apparently during that time, in the midst of all that darkness, this brilliant angel appears and lights up the world by his presence. And then, once he has everyone's attention, he makes his announcement. Verse 2, with a mighty voice, this angel shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird." The angel announces, the world is a basket case. The world is devastated. And we know from chapter 16, the ruins of the Antichrist world empire have become a home for unclean birds and demons, according to this verse. And that simply means unfit for human habitation. The seventh pole of God's wrath back in chapter 16 delivered the knockout punch to this world and left it a bloody mess. And really, all it was good for is unclean birds and demons. 3. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. And here we see why God punished. The world had become so corrupt, or will become so corrupt, in the final days. The world will be drawn to the false system of worship, the false religion, because the false religion gives them exactly what they want. And it's becoming more and more like that, unfortunately, even among people who call themselves Christians. But in the final days, people are going to want religion without repentance. Religion without repentance, religion without a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they want a religion that caters to their lust for things. And boy, is the table ever being set for that today. The most popular preachers on television today are the health and wealth people. Cater to the greed of man. Cater to materialism. And it's just going to get worse. And this religion, in the end times, will give them everything they want. Religion without a relationship. Religion without repentance. Religion that caters to their lust for things. And they gorge themselves on materialism. They renounce Jesus Christ, and they take the mark of the beast. Why do they take the mark of the beast, remember? So that they can buy, sell, and trade. They have chosen the God of materialism over the God of the Bible. Verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes." Notice here. Notice verse 4. Jesus says, "Come out of her, my people." God is warning his people. He says, "Come out of her. Get out of the world. Get out of the world system. So that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues." God warns his people not to act like the godless, or they will be punished like the godless. See, this is this crazy idea that you can live any way you want to live simply because you call yourself a Christian, and somehow God has a different standard, and you're going to be just fine in the end. That is a bunch of baloney. God is no respecter of persons, and if a Christian turns their back on Christ and lives like the world, they're going to be treated like the world. They're going to be punished. You say, "Well, then they were never Christians to begin with." No, that's not true. Because God here calls them my people. He doesn't say, "Hey, you who pretend to be my people but aren't really my people." He says he is warning his people that they will be punished just like the world. They turn their back on Jesus. 6, give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. You see, God has kept track. He has kept track of all the sins of the unsaved. And I suppose in the final days, people are going to think that they're getting away with their sin. Hey, we're living any way we want to, and God's not doing anything to us. I guess we're okay. We're getting away with it. You know why they think that? Because they mistake God's patience for indifference. But death will come and judgment will come because even though God is patient, his patience has a limit. And he is patient, but he is not indifferent. 7. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart, she boasts, "I sit as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn." Hey, everything is great. And everything is going to continue to be great. I'm sinning with impunity. All is well. And you can see that the root of the world's sinfulness will be, and often is today, and always has been, sinful pride. I'm doing what I want to do. And I can, and there's no price to pay. And in the last day, the people of the world will think, "I'm just fine. I'm fine. I don't need God. I have wealth. I have comfort. Stock market's doing fine. So who needs God? I'm doing great without worshiping God, so who needs him?" Well, their party will come crashing down, and they will know that wealth is something to use, but not something to be worshipped and put before God. They will know that. Verse 8. Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death and mourning and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. See, people can ignore God, and they can pretend that he's not there. and they can live life apart from him, but he's not going to ignore them, and he's not going to pretend that they aren't there. People forget that this is God's world they are living on, and he's not going to force anyone to repent because he doesn't operate like that, but he's not going to ignore those who fail to repent either. There will be a price to pay. Verse 9, then the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke. No, it says when the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and share her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. The world's economic system will collapse along with everything else. And the political leaders mourn because they're broke. They don't mourn because of their sin. They don't mourn because they offend God. They're not even mourning because they're on the edge of hell. They're mourning because they are broke, because they are in love with things. 9 and 10. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, when they see the system collapse from God's judgment, they will weep and mourn over her, terrified at her torment. They will stand far off and cry, woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power, in 1 hour your doom has come. They cry. Not because they've offended God, not because they have sinned. They cry over their loss of pleasure and luxury. God is going to destroy the entire political and economic system, he says, in just 1 hour. In other words, in a very short time. When the time comes, and God says, you know what? I've had enough of this. I'm sick of it. He's going to put a quick end to it all. 11. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. The merchants all cry. Not because they're on the edge of hell. They all cry because they lose their customers. And my question is, how can they still be so concerned about their wealth? You know, the world is falling apart in increments. God is pouring out judgment after judgment after judgment, and they're a heartbeat out of hell, and they're still concerned about their wealth? Are you out of your mind? Look at verse 11. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind, made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and souls of men. And the merchants cry, because they have all sorts of products but no customers, because God is judging. And you see, they've lost everything that was important to them, and now they're left with nothing. They made the big mistake that Jesus warned about in the Gospels when he said, what does it profit a person if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? And that's what they did. They gained a lot as far as the world is concerned, but they lost their soul, and now they're right on the edge of death, and they have nothing. And they have no hope. 14, they will say, the fruit you long for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. They were rich. They had it pretty good for a while. But not anymore. It's all over. Now, because they sold their soul to the devil and the god of materialism, all the good times are just going to be a distant memory. They're on the edge of hell. They have nothing to look forward to. 15, the merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. The merchants are going to cry, just like the kings cried earlier. They have nothing. And nothing but bad in eternity, because they have rejected Jesus Christ. And they are sad. And it's just the beginning. And their sadness will be the sadness of every person who chooses the world over the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says we can't serve God and the world. We have to choose. And God, in order to make the choice easier, here shows us the pathetic end of those who choose the world over Jesus. It doesn't pay. It's a bad choice. Well, we'll pick it up in verse 17 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.